Welcome to the One God Report podcast. This is Bill Schlegel, episode number 113, entitled John chapter 17, verses 20 to 24, killing two deity of Christ claims with one stone. I'm going to focus mostly in on the deity of Christ claim from John chapter 17, verse 5, where Jesus says, "Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was." And Trinitarians see in this a statement of Jesus recalling that he was God before. And he didn't have his glory anymore, I guess. But he's asking for glory back. And he's recalling that he used to have glory as God. And then the verse in John chapter 10, verse 30. I won't spend too much time on that one. That's where Jesus said, "I and the Father are one." These two verses are some of the main ones, you know, right along with John 1:1, for the deity of Christ believer that supposedly prove that Jesus is God. But for us one God believers who believe that God is the Father and that Jesus is the Christ, the human Son of God, John chapter 17, 20 to 24, it's a good little section of scripture to keep in mind. And if you believe in the deity of Christ, take a look or have a listen. Because so many times, the understanding of a, you could say, less clear passage in the Gospel of John that many Trinitarians will say, "Oh, see, Jesus is God, Jesus is God." If you just look a little bit further in the Gospel of John, you get clarity on what Jesus meant or what the author meant. Like when Thomas said, "My Lord and my God," all you have to do is read chapter 14 where Jesus is telling Thomas, "When you see me, you see the Father. You don't see God the Son." So Thomas recognized that in the resurrection of the man Christ Jesus from the dead, he finally understood what Jesus was saying. So let's read John chapter 17, verses 20 to 24. This is, of course, Jesus' prayer on the night before he was crucified, praying to God the Father. And if you look at this, you can see the prayer breaks down into three parts. He first acknowledges who God is, prays to God really concerning himself in verses 1 through 5. And then in verses 6 through 19, he prays for his immediate apostles, disciples. And then starting in verse 20, he says, "I do not pray only for these, but also for those who believe in me through their word," that is, through the apostles' preaching. So he's praying for future believers, some of them who would not even have been born yet, in this last section of his prayer. Let's read this. Jesus says, "I am not praying only on their behalf," that's for the apostles, "but also on behalf of those who believe in me through their testimony, that they will all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I am in you. I pray that they will be in us, so that the world will believe that you sent me. The glory you gave to me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one. I in them, and you in me, and they may be completely one, so that the world will know that you sent me, and you have loved them just as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am, so that they can see my glory that you gave me because you loved me before the foundation of the world." Unquote. So let's first consider the statement that so many Trinitarians claim, that Jesus says he's God when he says, "I and the Father are one." Did you see the statement that Jesus makes in chapter 17, verse 21? "That they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be in us." And then he says as well in verse 23, "I in them and you in me, that they may be completely one." If we back up just a little bit more in this chapter, when Jesus is praying for his immediate apostles, he says a similar kind of thing in verse 11. He says, "Keep them in the name which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one." Okay, that's 17:11. "That they may be one, even as we are one." Unquote. So we can see the oneness that Jesus is talking about when he says the Father and I are one. It's not a oneness of essence. He's not claiming deity, godness, or something like that. He's claiming oneness in purpose between himself and the Father. And that same oneness, he says, the apostles have, that they may be one, even as we are one. We are looking in the Gospel of John itself to see what Jesus means when he says more than one person are one. Okay, this is a basic procedure of good biblical exegesis. Instead of bringing our own presuppositions to the text, we see that in the Gospel of John, for two or more people to be one in this gospel means not a oneness of essence. It doesn't mean they're the same being or something like that. Rather, we see that it means a oneness of purpose, of intention, of goals. Even outside of the Gospel of John in the Bible, we see a similar statement by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 3:8, when he's talking about himself and Apollos. He says, the one who plants and the one who waters are one, unquote. That means they work and act for the same purpose and with the same intention. So please, deity of Christ believer, before you tell me that, quote, the Father and I are one of John 10:30 means that Jesus is God, take a look at John 17:11, John 17:21 to 23, and even check out what Calvin, the reformer Calvin, thought about this verse. And then John 17, verse 5. What did Jesus mean when he said, Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was? We can see by looking in the same chapter that Jesus was not recalling some glory he had in a pre-human state, but was rather expressing his faith in the predetermined promise of God. When we read again in chapter 17, verse 20, just a few verses further, we'll see that Jesus not only had glory with the Father before the world came to be, but he was given glory. God gave him glory before the foundation of the world. And that Jesus gave glory already to others who had not even been born yet. How can that be? Let's look at the context of John 17:5. The deity of Christ interpretation doesn't take into consideration what Jesus prayed in John 17:3, a couple of verses before, and then in verses 20 to 24, a few verses after. In John 17:3, Jesus said, Father, this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus, the Christ, whom you have sent. So there Jesus says that the only true God is the Father. We should not think that two sentences later, he's also going to be claiming that he is the only true God, or God, somehow within a multi-personed God. John 17:3, there's only one true God, according to Jesus, the Father. And then in verses 20 to 24 of the same chapter, Jesus says, I do not ask only for these, the apostles, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. The glory that you gave to me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. Okay, let's look at Jesus' prayer here a little closer. Here, Jesus said that he had already been given the glory intended for him. But his glory had not literally been given, since Jesus had not yet died and been raised and exalted to the right hand of God Almighty. But here, Jesus could say that the glory had already been given. Why? Because he knew that God had promised the glory. The granting, the giving of the glory was as good as done, so Jesus spoke of it as if he already possessed it. And this is key for understanding Jesus' words in John 17:5, that in the Bible, predetermined or pre-known things, especially from God's perspective, things that don't yet exist, are spoken of as though they already exist. There's a fancy word for this. It's called prolepsis, or proleptic speech. Here's the definition. The describing of an event as taking place before it could have done so. The treating of a future event as if it had already happened. This is done quite often in biblical language, especially when the promise of God, the statements of God through the prophets is involved. Sometimes people refer to this as the prophetic perfect. They speak in the past tense of something that's yet to happen because it's as good as done. So the Trinitarian interpretation of John 17:5 fails to understand that both God and God through his prophets, and here Jesus, spoke of things predetermined in the plan of God, that is, things yet future, future realities, as if those things already existed. The Messiah and the glory destined for Messiah were determined and pre-known by God, and therefore spoken of as already existing. And here, in verses 20 to 24, we see Jesus use proleptic speech again, of glory for people who did not yet exist, yet spoken of as if that glory and the people already existed. So note again, in verse 22, the glory had already been given by God to Jesus, and Jesus could speak of glory that he had already given to people that were not yet believers in him. Some of those people, perhaps, did not even yet exist. Just as God gave the Messiah glory before the Messiah literally existed, here Jesus spoke of glory that he had given to people before they literally existed. And note again closely in verse 32, Jesus talks about the glory that the Father gave to me, I have given to them. So Jesus not only had glory with the Father, like John 17:5 says, but he was given glory, as 17:24 says, before the foundation of the world. I think most deity of Christ believers miss or ignore the fact that Jesus not only had glory with God, verse 5, but he was given that glory before the foundation of the world, verse 22 and verse 24. Why don't deity of Christ believers appeal to John 17:20-24 when talking about the glory that Jesus had in some pre-human state? Why? Because these verses conflict with the deity of Christ interpretation in two very important ways. First, are we to suppose that the first person of the Godhead gave glory and loved the second person of the Godhead only before the foundation of the world? That's strange. Why not in eternity past? But even more important, the second point. Why did the first person of the Godhead have to give glory to the second person of the Godhead at all before the foundation of the world? Right? Jesus said, "My glory, which you gave me in your love for me before the foundation of the world." It's not only that Jesus supposedly had glory in a pre-incarnate, pre-human state, but was given glory before he supposedly took on human flesh. That is, if Jesus is remembering a literal pre-incarnate, pre-human existence, there is a time when the second person of the Godhead did not have glory, even before the so-called incarnation. Right? God gave him glory before the foundation of the world. That means before the foundation of the world, Jesus didn't have glory. He didn't have it eternally. There was a time he didn't have it if God gave him glory before the foundation of the world. So once again, Jesus said he not only had glory before the foundation of the world, but he was given glory before the foundation of the world. The deity of Christ interpreters create contradictions and dilemmas like these because they bring incorrect presuppositions to the text. What they believe is only a veneer or a clever-looking counterfeit, and counterfeits eventually lead to contradictions. If you are a Deity of Christ believer and believe that Jesus literally had glory in some pre-human state, when was it before the foundation of the world that Jesus didn't have glory? And why was it before the foundation of the world that the Father had to give Jesus glory? I've done a video lecture on this verse before, and if you're interested for other examples of proleptic speech in the Bible, speaking about something that does not yet exist as if it exists, I'll put a link to that video lecture if you want to see more details. But a couple of examples. A good example is God's statement to Abraham. Actually, Abram. When Abram was old, before Isaac was born, even before God promised that Isaac would be born, God said to Abram in Genesis 17:5, "I have made you the father of many nations." Unquote. Really? Abram, old and childless, no promise of a son, was already the father of many nations? God said, "I have made you the father of many nations." No, he doesn't even have one child. But the past tense verb shows God's intention, purpose, and promise. God speaks of things that don't yet exist as if they already exist. Paul says that in Romans chapter 4, verse 17. This is what's going on in Jesus' prayer in John 17:5. And you can see it in many other places of the Bible. Jesus said, "Those who are poor in spirit and who are persecuted for righteousness' sake have the kingdom of heaven." Present tense. Now, did they literally have it in its fullness? No. But in a sense, they possessed it because they're promised it. Look how Peter says that the events in the life of Christ were pre-known by God. Peter says in Acts chapter 2, verse 23 to 24, "This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men, but God raised him up." And then Peter says something similar in 1 Peter 1, 19 to 20. He says to the believers, "You have been ransomed with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world." Unquote. Now, if you're foreknown, it means you don't literally exist yet. But he was foreknown before the foundation of the world. The biblical idea that who the Christ is, what he did, what he was to become, was foreknown by God in God's plan and purpose. Believers as well. Note the same idea in the Apostle Paul's writing to believers. Paul said that believers were given, that is, they received, or that they had salvation and a holy calling even before they existed. 2 Timothy 1, 9-10 says, quote, "God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Messiah before the ages began." Unquote. So God gave us believers something before the ages began. That's obviously before we literally existed. God gave it to us. God gave us things even before we existed. And God gave the Messiah glory even before the Messiah literally existed. So, these verses in John chapter 17, verse 11, and verses 20 to 24 clarify for us what Jesus meant when he said in John 10:30, "I and the Father are one," and what Jesus meant when he said in John 17:5, "The glory I had with you." Believers are one with God, even as Jesus is one with God. And Jesus not only had glory with God, but God gave that glory to Jesus before the foundation of the world. At the time that Jesus spoke, he already had the glory. He already possessed the glory. God had already given it to him. because Jesus is speaking of a future reality as if it has already happened. Likewise, Jesus speaks of having already given the same glory that the Father gave to him to yet future believers. Jesus is speaking in the past tense about realities that are yet to be realized. And believers also have been given the same glory that God gave to Jesus. And let me just point out one other very important point about the correct interpretation of John 17:5. This prayer of Jesus in John chapter 17 is not about the recollection of a God who gave up his glory and is now asking for it back. Rather, John 17 is an expression of the man Christ Jesus' faith in the promise of God, where the deity of Christ believer takes it as a recollection of some glory that Jesus had as God, or the Arian would say a recollection of some glory that Jesus had as some other kind of a divine being. Both are wrong. Jesus' prayer is an expression of his faith in the promise of God, just like Abraham expressed his faith in the promise of God. In John chapter 17, the man Jesus prayed, knowing that the time to receive the promised glory was near. But not only that, Jesus was about to be put to death on a cross. But his prayer here is an expression of faith that God would raise him from the dead as promised, and that God would exalt Jesus to the pre-planned, predetermined glory that God had in store for Jesus as the Christ. In this prayer, the man Jesus Christ, on the evening before his impending death by crucifixion, is expressing his faith in the plan and promise of God. And I want to emphasize this. The man Christ Jesus said this prayer in John 17, not the God Jesus. The man Christ Jesus had faith in spite of all the seemingly impossible circumstances on the night before he's about to be put to death, that God would raise him from the dead and give him the promised glory. Wow, talk about faith. To interpret John 17:5 as referring to a literal pre-incarnate divine figure recalling his glory causes many contradictions. But perhaps even worse, that interpretation denigrates the man Christ Jesus, the human Jesus. It takes the glory away from him. It tries to say that the human Jesus did not believe the Father, his God. It tries to say that the human Jesus did not obey, trust the Father. As in all other cases, the deity of Christ interpretations of passages like John 17:5 end up denigrating the man Christ Jesus, dishonor the man Christ Jesus, as they attempt to rob the man Christ Jesus of who he is, of what he did, of his obedience, of his faith, and of his glory, the glory that God gave to a man. If this is not the man Christ Jesus speaking in John 17:5, then the man Christ Jesus does not deserve honor or glory. That interpretation, to say that this is not the man Christ Jesus, is the spirit of Antichrist. Yishma'u anavim v'yismachu. The humble will hear and rejoice.